Hey, what's up, everyone? Welcome to the Good Theology Podcast. Once again, my name is Josh, and I'm joined by our wonderful, wonderful hosts, Jake and David. Today, we'll be continuing the series that we're on. But before I talk about the I'm statement that we're going to be discussing, just want to say, how are you guys doing?
I'm doing good.
Awesome.
It's Thanksgiving week.
Very thankful.
I'm ready to eat ham.
Oh, sick. Yeah. Well, ready to visit family.
That's in the UK, so he doesn't get Thanksgiving.
Did he celebrate Thanksgiving in Canada? Maybe kind of a question.
Well, he's in the UK right now, but in Canada, don't you guys celebrate your own version of Thanksgiving?
Different day?
Second Monday in October.
Okay, so different day then.
What's
so,
it called? Is it called Thanksgiving?
Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. We don't have Thanksgiving, so we don't know how to be thankful in the Philippines. So. Awesome. So today we'll be continuing our series on the different I'm statements of Jesus. And we're going to be talking about in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But before we go straight into the passage where he talks about that statement, we'll go back a few verses so that we have a bit of a context. And then we'll just let the scripture steer our conversation on this. Mm-hmm. Cool. Awesome. So I'm going to start at John 13:33. Where he says, my children, I'll be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Mm-hmm. We'll start with that verse before we read through the next few verses, because it sounds quite confusing. Mm-hmm. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Mm-hmm. It seems maybe Jesus is speaking in riddles. Code. Yeah. So that's, Let's stay on that verse for a bit. I want to hear both of your thoughts on that.
Well, I think the key to that is that Jesus says, just as I told the Jews. And so that's a reference back to John 7 and verse 33, where Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So the where he's going is that he's going back to the one who sent him, which is a reference to the Father. And so I think here in John 13:33, he's saying the same thing. He said, I'm telling you, just like I told the Jews back in John 7, right. I'm going to the one who sent me. So this is, I think, a direct reference to ultimately his ascension back to the right hand of the Father into heaven. And they're not going to go with him right away.
And so I want to turn to David. We fast forward a few verses in verse 36. Where Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Mm-hmm. So he says two different things. Mm-hmm. But I mean, I know that makes sense if you read into it, but at the face of it, seemingly paradoxical.
Right.
Yeah. David, any thoughts on that?
Jesus is where he's going is to the cross. He's going to offer the sacrifice of his life. Which is why he says, Peter, you won't follow me now, but you will later. Because before we get to the end of John's gospel, we find out that Jesus prophesies to Peter that, mm-hmm. you know, that he will sacrifice his own life also eventually.
I was going to say, in answer to what David was saying, and then maybe David could jump in. I think you take the crucifixion and the resurrection and ultimately the ascension. As one event, particularly the resurrection and the ascension as one event. And Jesus is saying, you can't follow me now because they are going to follow him through the cross, but ultimately the cross is what leads Christ into his exaltation.
Right.
And what leads us ultimately into our own glorification in Christ. So I think they're two really important sides of the same coin. But David, I don't know if you have further commentary on that.
Well, I think the primary reference is to the cross. That so the context of this is that the Jewish people, and of course the disciples as well, they all shared this expectation that when the Messiah came, he was going to establish a government in Jerusalem, drive the Romans out. So whoever the ones that were going to go away were the Romans. But Jesus turns it in his head and says, no, that's not my mission. It's me that's going to go away. It's not the Romans that are going to be killed. It's me that's going to be killed. So that's the total opposite of everything they were expecting, which is one of the reasons why they didn't get who Jesus was or what he was there for. And so he says, I'm going away. I'm going away to die. And obviously be raised as well.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then to Peter, he says, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter also will follow in the way of the cross.
Right.
I still maintain, I think the primary reference is to the ascension. I don't mean to be nitpicky, but even when he fast forwarded to chapter 16 and verse 5, he says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? So it's that same idea of I'm going away. And I don't disagree with you. I think the cross is an essential part of it. But I do think that Jesus has in mind here.
Altogether, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension.
Yeah, perhaps that's probably the best way to look at it.
I guess it also makes sense in a way, if you think about it, you cannot come with me now because I haven't had to sacrifice mm-hmm. my life. Mm-hmm. And so...
Well, ultimately, where this conversation is going is Jesus is going to talk to them about the fact, because I'm going away, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit.
There you go, yeah.
So I think the interpretive keys are there that points to the ascension, because that's ultimately the direction the conversation is, right. is headed. If I don't go away, you won't receive the Holy Spirit.
Right. And we're going through these verses because I think it'll perfectly set the stage for when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because this speaks of a way, going where, and all of that context comes from the preceding passages. So that's why we're going through this. So I'll go ahead and read John 14. Okay. And read through those verses, and we'll tackle the meat of what we're here to talk about today, which is that I am statement. So I'm going to start reading from verse 1 all the way to verse 7, and then we'll break it down from there. Verse 1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were so, would I have would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And that we'll revisit that and see right. what the significance of that later on. And he says here, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus answered, this is our I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So mm-hmm. that's all the way to verse mm-hmm. 7.
So can we just go back to the my Father's house yes. has many rooms part?
It seems very out of place. It's like,
I think it seems perfectly in place.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, because again, I maintain that
it's the ascension.
Yeah, he's talking about the ascension.
Is there a significance, David, to that?
I disagree, Jake. I partly disagree in the sense that you can't, the ascension has no meaning without the cross and resurrection. So
yeah, I agree. That's why I'm calling it one event.
Altogether.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's not exactly one event. It's three interrelated events that together make up one whole.
Exactly. Yeah. I think we're splitting hairs, but I don't think you can read a statement like, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? I think you have to include the ascension in what Jesus is talking about here, because
certainly. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
So
let's talk through that. Father's house has many rooms. I don't know. So the significance.
I have no idea.
I'm just curious. Honestly.
I think that. The idea of many rooms is just there's enough space for everyone.
Right.
Really, it's just as simple as that. That Jesus.
It's not meant to be taken literally.
No, of course not. Any more than that God lives in a physical house.
It's
the dwelling place of God. It's the eternal realm. And Jesus, through his cross and resurrection and ascension, is the work of preparation. None of us mm-hmm. can get to that place into the presence of God. None of us can get there without the work of Christ. And so he's talking not so much about, I will come again and take you to that place. That's not so much the final return of Christ. It's just the certainty that when we put our trust in Christ in this life, that the end of it will be that we will be ushered into the presence of God. And of course, when Jesus returns, you know, but even before Jesus returns, that when we die, we will certainly be taken into the presence of the Father.
Mm-hmm. Right. So,
is there something, like you were talking about the cross and the resurrection and ascension as part of that preparation? Is there something there that's tied into like Jesus's present role at like the right hand of the Father? Like I'm thinking of like his intercessory role in Hebrews.
I think it's his saving role that's the focus here.
Okay.
Right. That we can't ultimately enter into the eternal kingdom except by the sacrificial work of Christ.
Right.
Right. So the preparation is the task he's about to undertake in mm-hmm. the form of his death,
the next day,
crucifixion, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. And then further down in verse 4, you know the place where I am going.
You know the way.
You know the way to the place. Right. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I'm not trying to read minds here, but what was probably going, we know the way to the place, but then we don't know it.
I think what's going through their mind in this moment is genuine confusion, but I think what's going through Jesus's mind, and this is where I think David is right about the crucifixion, is that what he's speaking about there in terms of the way is the way that he's instructed them in up until this point, which is sacrificial living.
Right.
Carrying your cross if you want to follow me. So Jesus, the whole time he's been with them, has been showing them the way to the place where he's going, which he's going to fulfill in his own cross. Yeah. But we also are called to fulfill by following him in that in that way.
And ultimately that culminates in his claim that he is the way. And so you know me, that's what Jesus is saying. Mm. So you know the way. So we've reached the point
it's important to remember that Jesus is saying, I am the way. That means that we only come to God in Christ. That the entry into eternity is only through Jesus. Yeah. They're thinking, of course, that, you know, as the Jews thought, well, is he going to off to Greece or someplace like that? You know, where's he going?
Right.
We, you know, and the disciples are thinking a little bit like that because they're thinking he's going somewhere. No, we don't know the way. We don't know where he's going. And Jesus is saying, you do know I'm the way, you know, because Jesus is talking on another level. Yeah. So that if you know Jesus, then he is the way. And then, of course, once we know Jesus, we continue to walk in the way because that's what Christianity was called, the way. Before it was called, they were called Christians. They were followers of the way. And that's where it came from.
That's really interesting. Of all the things that Christianity could have been called that they latched onto to this one.
To the way.
And one other thing that might be completely unrelated, but one thing that stood out to me that I didn't explore at all is verse 31. Or rather, let's start in verse 30. That says, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, and then he goes into this whole dialogue that leads to him talking about him going away. Is there any significance, David, in the fact that Jesus waited for Judas to be out of the picture?
Interesting.
To then start talking about the fact that he is the way to the Father. Like, it's at some point in this conversation where the disciples are like, oh, finally, you're not talking in riddles anymore. Now we understand you.
Yeah.
Like, did he intentionally wait for Judas to be gone before he reached this point of heightened clarity with the disciples?
Well, you'd have to think so from the account. That's what it implies.
Right. So, and I think to David's point about like where they're going, and he says like, you'll come later. I think Judas not being there also signifies all the hardship that they're going through as a result of being followers of Christ. Because all the disciples met some form of a gruesome death, except, well, Judas was gruesome as well, but not for the sake of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so when he says, you're coming with me, is it proper to think that he's also saying that you're going the way of the cross?
I think so. And that certainly seems to be what David thinks.
Right.
I'd say for sure.
Cool. So let's move on to the actual statement. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I think it's very significant that they're talking about a place to go, a place to be, and the way towards there. But Jesus answers not just that he's the way, but he's the truth and the life. Mm-hmm. What could we extract from that statement and claim?
I think the first question there is like, is Jesus saying three different things, or is he using three right. different words to describe the same thing?
Good question.
I would err on the side. He's using three different words.
I think the primary statement is I'm the way, mm-hmm. and the truth and life describe something about the way.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's one thing, three different ways.
Okay. Yeah. I think David says it best. Yeah. The way is the primary thing, and truth and life describe the way.
Right.
Or maybe they describe the outcome of the way, where the way leads to.
Right.
Yeah.
So I guess let's break it down then. Way, okay. truth, life. Mm-hmm. I know that truth and life pertain to Jesus describing the way, but let's bring it into a practical sense. Well, what is Jesus?
The primary idea in the context is the way, right? That's yes. the primary thing mm-hmm. that Jesus is getting across. The way to God is him.
Through him.
Yeah. It's not a doctrine, a belief, although we do believe things about Jesus. It's not a set of things you can do or a set of things you believe or a place that you go. It's a person. And he's the way. And then because he's the way, it entails that he's the truth. Because if he's saying, I am the way, he's saying, you know, I'm God. Or at least I represent the revelation of God to humanity. I accurately represent who God is. So that's why he's the truth, because he represents who God is, which is why he's the way. You know, the ideas are closely connected. And because he is the only way to God, and because he truly and accurately represents God, therefore he's the source of all life. He's got eternal life in himself. He mediates truth and life. He mediates the truth and life of God to humanity in such a way that he is the only way to God. So,
I agree with David. I think there's two kind of planes on which you can interpret Jesus' words, and I think one of them is most true, but the other one is also true. Right. I think the thing that is most true is exactly what David is saying in terms of like Jesus is the true way to life, because he himself is one with the Father, which is exactly what he goes on to talk about.
Yeah.
Don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father.
Yep.
And so I think David's exactly right about that. And then I think there's, going back to the crucifixion piece, I think the other truth in this is that he's also the true way to live. Mm-hmm. So he's the true way to life, but he's also the true way of life, the true way of living. There's no coincidence in the fact that Jesus is claiming to be life here on the evening before he's going to be crucified.
Right.
So again, I think he's leading us into exactly what he says Peter is going to follow him into eventually.
Right.
And really, Peter's cross is just a culmination of a whole lifetime, a whole lifestyle
of following the way
of Romans 12, of putting your life up on the altar.
Right.
I would say both of those things are true. What's ultimately true is exactly what David is saying, and also this other thing as well.
Yeah.
And what's really important here is it illustrates what C.S. Lewis said, which is that you can't say Jesus was just a great moral teacher. Mm-hmm. You know, he either was who he said he was, which was God, or he was a nutcase. Because what he's saying here isn't that I have come to give you a philosophy, or I've come to give you a set of moral mm-hmm. rules or whatever, same way, let's say, Confucius did or Buddha did or whatever, or Muhammad for that matter.
Right.
I am the way. It's all invested in me as a person. You can't come to God outside of me because I represent God in a unique and non-repeatable way. And once you come to understand that I am the way, you will then understand what it means to know God and to follow God and so on. But you can't skip over the process. You have to go through me to get there. You can't just, I'm not, Jesus isn't presenting a formula that any of us can go out and improve our life through believing certain things or make ourselves acceptable to God by doing certain things. No, we can't do anything independently. We have to understand that we have to be in him as the way before any of those things happen.
Right.
And, so people can reject Jesus or reject Christianity, but please don't reject Christianity because you perceive it as a set of, rules and regulations. That's not what it is. When you're rejecting Christianity, you're rejecting the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And to reject the person of Jesus Christ, you have to come to grips with who he was, how he lived, the fact that, the resurrection of Christ is verifiable on historical grounds, and also by 2,000 years of history. So if you want to reject Christ on that basis, then you're walking away from him. What you can't say is, oh, well, I don't believe the religious part, but I love Jesus' moral teaching.
Right.
No, because Jesus' moral teaching doesn't mean anything outside of his claims to who he was. Because after all, when Jesus talked about the new commandment, a few verses at the beginning of the segment we did today, I give you a new commandment, you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus wasn't bringing any new revelation that wasn't already in the Mosaic law. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was already in the Mosaic law. Jesus was just saying, that's me. That is me. I am love. And you can't follow these commands outside of me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's not, Christianity is not a moral self-help ethic. That's not what it is. It will lead to good morality, but it's not just a moral program.
Yeah.
It's trusting a person.
Yeah. It goes back to what Jake was saying earlier about how Jesus was not just saying, I know a way or pointing to a certain way, but the way is Jesus. The way you live is Jesus. It's not about his teachings, but it's about him. He's not pointing to teachings. He's pointing to himself, which distinguishes him from all the different philosophies of that time, of our time today, that always try to teach, a way, but never will they point to themselves as the way. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems like you got something there, Jake.
Is there something eschatological? Yes, cosign everything both of you just said. Is there something eschatological in the John 14, verse 3, where he says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am? David, I know that you had said earlier that, he's not necessarily speaking of his second coming there. But is he a little bit? And I guess kind of like what I'm thinking is like, how would have an Israelite, a first century Israelite, have interpreted that, who are hoping for the
return of their
the political, physical kingdom?
Right. Yeah.
And I'm just thinking of that in light of like their question in Acts chapter 1, where they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, not for you to know the times. How would they have heard this? I will come back and take you to be with me.
Well, I don't think they knew what he was talking about. They didn't have a clue.
Okay. Right.
Because they didn't know what he meant when he said he was going away.
Right.
So they're thinking he's going to, like a lot of Canadians do, he's going to Florida for the winter, and he's going to come back. Miami's a wonderful place, by the way, but, Darren compared
a lot better than Canada in the winter, I tell you what.
Right, there you
go. It sure is, I tell you what, unless you're a skier. But anyway, no, I don't think they would have known what he was talking about. I think when he says, I'm coming back to take you to myself, I think it's an assurance that Jesus is the doorway into eternity. And it has a double meaning. I mean, ultimately, his coming is his final coming. But you get this in the book of Revelation, where he says to a couple of the churches, I'm going to come to you.
Right.
And it's referring to a judgment in historical time that happened, you know, or the warning was, I'm going to come to you shortly, back then in the first century. I mean, Jesus is always coming to his church. He's coming in blessing. He's coming in discipline. He's coming in judgment sometimes through the work of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, he's coming again to initiate his eternal kingdom. So I think
Sorry, just something you said made me think of something. Because this conversation does go in this chapter, in John 14, to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then I was just looking at my footnotes here, back in John 12, 26.
I think you're right. That's part of it. He comes right in the person of the Spirit.
Right, to show them the way. Right, to take them where he is. Which, looking back at John 12, 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. It's a present where I am, my servant also will be. So presently where Jesus is, the servant will be also. And that's Jesus talking about, you know, whoever loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. I got to follow him in that way of living. And where I am, my servant also will be. So the Holy Spirit here in John 14 comes to take us to be with Jesus, that we also may be where he is. I don't know, like, I've obviously got a big ball of yarn and thoughts going through my head here, but help me parse all that out. What is it that we're seeing there?
Well, I think when Jesus goes away and he comes is a reference, as you pointed out earlier, Jake, to the cross and resurrection, the ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so he comes, he did come again to the small group of disciples in between the resurrection and the ascension. But when it's linked with the coming of the Spirit, I won't leave you as orphans.
Right.
I will send the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to his church. He came to his church at Pentecost through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he continues to come to his church throughout the history of the church through the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, he comes personally, you know, in his return to initiate the new heavens and the new earth, the destruction of this present world, and the final judgment, and so on. So all those right things are included in it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore because I'm going away, but you will see me. Because right, I live, you also will live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me because I'm the way. There's no ethic. There's no system. It's just Jesus is the way. I don't read into my words. There are ethics and there are things that we believe. I'm saying Jesus is the way. And I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And again, I think that's that call to sacrificial living, living with Jesus as Lord. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. So I do think that this is very much a, like you were saying, David, it's not necessarily looking at a second coming, at least not exclusively, yeah, but certainly a coming through the Holy Spirit that then leads us in a particular way of living and leads us into the experience of life, because Jesus comes to us in this present day.
Yeah, the words that Jesus spoke to those disciples, you know, are relevant to us today, but they have to be relevant to the people he was talking to.
Right, yeah.
And the people he was talking to had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Jesus had not yet died and been raised and ascended. And so he's saying all these things are going to happen. You know, historically, I'm going to die. I will be raised from the dead. I will ascend to the Father. All those things were historical events that are recorded in the Bible. And I will outpour the Spirit. That's also a historical event that occurred. I will come to the church. And then we get into the greater things you'll do. That's another interesting topic. But no, Jesus comes in the person of his Spirit. Mm-hmm. He came at Pentecost, but ever since Pentecost, he still keeps coming.
All right. Do you have something to add to that?
No, not as of this moment.
Yeah, I want to bring a level of practicality here, mm-hmm. In the sense that
why?
Well, we gotta bring our scripture and apply it as well. So, how do we bring this to a point of practicality and application in the life of the present day Christian? How do we apply these different things that Jesus is saying?
David will be far better at answering this question than myself.
Not necessarily.
However, I do think part of the call for the Christian is to be less concerned with destinations.
Right.
And more concerned with lifestyle and obedience. And ultimately allowing destinations to be in the hand of the Father. Because that Jesus is telling him, like, listen, I'm going and you can't come with me now. Right. But that's okay. Cause I'm going to come to you.
Yeah.
I'm going to come to you through the Holy Spirit. And the whole point of that is that I'm going to empower you.
Yeah.
To be my witnesses, to live in a particular kind of way, that makes you a city on a hill, that makes you a light to the world. And I think a lot of times in the West, we can get, because we have so much at our disposal, we have mm-hmm. so many options, we have so much opportunity and possibility that we can get caught up in the same, concerns as the world in terms of like all of our achieving.
Right. And I'm destination focused.
Yeah. And I'm a high achieving person. So I get it. But that has to be deprioritized underneath just living in obedience to Christ. Right. Empowered by his Spirit. So I don't know if that's practical enough for you or not.
Well, I don't know if I'm the judge of that, but
it may not be.
I guess it brings a point of application in, you know, what we're talking about. We can understand what Jesus meant to the disciples at this time, what it can mean eschatologically, but also like the word is living and active. It applies.
Well, I think again, it comes back to that beginning, that conversation in the beginning of Acts, you know, at this time. It's like another version of like, where's the thing that we're looking for? Mm. You know, have we reached our destination? And again, Jesus's answer is,
here's my presence.
You gotta wait. Yeah. For the gift, that my Father promised. And here comes the Spirit, because I got a job for you.
Right.
I think a lot of times as Christians, like, to me, it seems the New Testament authors were super eschatological in their thinking. Like they viewed all of their life
through that lens, in
light of the fact that they're living in a window, a very specific window in human history between the first and second coming of Christ. And therefore, a lot of the practical things took a backseat to them. And sometimes they would kind of lose their way, you know, in that a bit, I guess. I'm thinking of like what Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians, and maybe I could be wrong there, but in terms of them, you know, not wanting to work and stuff. But, and I think sometimes we, because it's been so long, and we lose sight of the fact that we're in that same window.
Right. So that gives us a big picture perspective of,
I think practical is super important, 100%.
Yeah.
But I think that's part of the practical.
Yes.
Is still living with
that lens.
With that lens in mind. Yeah.
Cool.
So, I don't know, David, fix my theology.
No, it's great theology.
Is it good theology, though?
It's good theology.
If it weren't, it wouldn't be on this podcast.
There you go. Yeah, well, David, I wanted you to speak into that while acknowledging that, yes, part of the practicality is realizing and contextualizing that we are also still in that time. Like what Jacob described, but let's bring a level of application as well, just as the question I asked him earlier.
Well, I mean, just off the back of what Jake said, which I think is correct, that they were eschatological in the sense that they allowed the focal point of the return of Christ to be they allowed that to be the focal point of their lives, but in a different way than what often happens today, where Christians are obsessed with what they perceive to be the order of events that are going to occur, and they're not so much concerned with the fact that Christ is going to appear and we have to live our lives in light of Christ's appearance and be accountable to him as if he were going to appear tomorrow, or for that matter, as if we were going to die tomorrow. That's eschatological perspective, not trying to get out calculators and prophetic charts about what events are going to happen. And then it has no bearing on how we live our lives. We spend more time yakking and arguing about the order of events and so on. And within the theological framework that says all those events in the book of Revelation, we're not going to be around to see them, because we'll be raptured out before they even happen. So therefore, they're not even relevant to us. And in the process, we lose, you know, we can't see the forest for the trees. We lose sight of the fact that, you know, in light of his appearing, Paul says, in light of his appearing to Timothy, preach the gospel, live for Christ. In light of his appearing, we are to live in light of his appearing. Our eschatology affects, I never get tired of saying, our eschatology affects everything we believe, for good or for bad. So I just put an exclamation mark beside what Jake said a few minutes ago.
Yeah, I think it's the call is like, come and be devoted.
Yes.
Come and be truly set apart for the purposes of God's glory, which is a conscious choice that we've got to daily make.
Yeah.
To live in that way, to truly submit every part of our lives. I think one of the struggles that we have is we segment our lives and like, well, this is my Christian life and this is my, you know, the part that I kind of do unto myself. You know, I try to keep my Christianity out of the workplace or out of this little group of friends or whatever it is. And like that's just not going to sustain you. It's not that, like, it's one thing to say like, that's not what God wants.
Right.
It's another thing also to say that's not going to work for you. Mm. Your Christianity cannot survive in the context of segmentation.
Right.
Your Christianity
can't be compartmentalized.
It's meant to just overtake your whole life. Your obedience to Christ and your following Jesus is meant to set your whole life on fire in the best possible way. And if you allow yourself to do that, and if a group of Christians called a church allow that to happen in their own hearts and in their own lives, that church is poised to make genuine, life-changing community impact where God has placed them. And living with that eternal perspective is just so crucial because he is, one day he's coming back.
Yeah.
I know, like, obviously he's come now through the Holy Spirit, but one day he is coming back. And we have to live like that as a reality.
Right. That's great. And before I fully understood, I don't think I fully understood, but better understood Revelation, I have looked at eschatology as, well, that doesn't affect me today. Mm-hmm. I don't know why I should really read into that. You know, I could live my life without considering whatever Revelation is saying. But as I've become more enlightened in that, I'm realizing the same thing we're discussing today, that as Jesus talks about the way, Jesus talks about he's returning, like we can extract application and practical things out of that as well. But even more, God is maybe inviting us into a more like a big picture perspective where we live with as you said, the eternal perspective, and that will...
The practical thing is be on fire.
Yeah.
That's the practical thing. Burn. Right. Be on fire for the Lord. And that's what he's calling us to.
Right. Yeah. Awesome. Well, thank you so much for what both of you bring to this conversation. Thank you so much, Jake and David, for just leading us through this discussion. To everyone listening or watching, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Good Theology. We are so glad you were here with us today, and we cannot wait to have you again in the next episode.
That's right.
All right. See you soon. Bye-bye.